Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel chapter number 4. And I'm going to read two verses, verses 24 and 25. Daniel chapter number 4. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. Shall we pray? Very Heavenly Father, as we come to behold your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. Let this word minister to them. Let it make impact in our hearts, O God. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon myself as I bring the word. Lord, think through my mind and speak through my lips. Let this word build us up together so that at the end of this service, every one of us will have been transformed by the impartation of your word and your spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This morning, we continue with our series on the book of Daniel. We titled it the Daniel series, and we started a few weeks ago. We've covered chapter number 1 through to 3, and this morning we're going to go through chapter number 4. A few weeks ago, I did request that we as a church take this, go through the reading of the book of Daniel together. I don't want to ask that you raise up your hand if you have done that, because I don't want to embarrass many people. But may I ask you to please go through that book with me, and let's do it as a church. There are just 12 chapters there, and I will desire that we all just read through as part of our reading in the course of this month. We're going to be staying there for a couple of weeks to come. In Daniel chapter number 1, we see Nebuchadnezzar learning a lesson. So was it in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. And today, this seems to be like the climax of it all, the zenith, the top of what Nebuchadnezzar as a king will learn. I've titled today's message, The Gospel According to King Neb. The Gospel According to King Neb. You know, I've always said it that in Australia we don't like, you know, calling the full names. And once your name is long, we make it short. And if your name is short, we make it shorter, you know. So we're going to be going through this together, the gospel according to King Neb. Neb stands for Nebuchadnezzar, okay? All right. In Daniel chapter number 1, we see Nebuchadnezzar learning something about the chosen people of God, the chosen people of God regarding to the Jews, that they were special people. When he would take them through the test, we discovered that the Bible says they were 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers of the land. In Daniel chapter number 2, we see him, King Nebuchadnezzar, falling down in recognition of the special God of the Jews. In fact, he calls them the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets. If you remember, that was when Daniel was able to not only tell him the dream that he had, but also was able to give him the interpretation of the dream. After the magicians, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, and the sorcerers of the land have failed woefully. In Daniel chapter number 3, Nebuchadnezzar knew a little more about the true God when he came in contact with the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember them? And Nebuchadnezzar said about God, he said, because there is no one that can deliver just like this. So he recognized the God of the Jews as a special deliverer, that there was a special way he could deliver. There is no God that can deliver like this. So we've seen Nebuchadnezzar, the king Nebuchadnezzar, learn a few lessons in chapter number 1, in chapter number 2, in chapter number 3. Now today we're going to see him learning one of the greatest lessons any man will, and perhaps the greatest lesson any man will ever learn in regards to God. This discovery is so profound that Nebuchadnezzar actually had to call a worldwide, what I refer to as a global conference. Note, chapter number 4 is actually written, most of it is actually written in the first person, meaning that Nebuchadnezzar was actually the one reporting this about his own experience. This experience happened to be so great that he felt, no, I'm not just going to say this about to people around me. I'm going to broadcast it to the entire world, the then known world. Don't forget, at this time, Nebuchadnezzar was the super king, you know. He had superpower. He was not just one of the big countries of his time. He was the greatest man, the greatest country, the greatest kingdom that was ever to be on the surface of the earth at that time. His influence was all over the world, their then world. So he had influence everywhere. So he was a big king. It's like putting together the military strength and the economic strength of the United States of America, put it together with that of China, join it together with big European countries like Germany and the rest of them, had Australia to hit, and let's put all that in a particular nation under a particular person. That's powerful. You know, each time they talk about the United States of America, they say the most powerful president in the world, you know. And to a great extent, that is. But if you want to now put that power that the U.S. has got, add that to the Chinese power, and add that to the European power, put everything together and put on top that of Australia, the military strength, that's massive power. So for all that to be under one person, it will take God for that man not to misbehave. You get what I'm talking about? It will take God for that man not to misbehave, because at the snap of the finger, things happen. He doesn't have to speak. He just has to snap the finger, and the people know exactly what he was going to do. So this was how powerful this king was at that time. I'm giving you this background so that you know the kind of person we're talking about. And it is important for us to know the kind of person we're talking about so that the statement that he will make, you will be able to appreciate why such a big person, a big shot, as it were, will make such a statement. So he was going to make one of the most important, like I said, perhaps the most important discovery of his lifetime. And he wanted to make it known to everyone. After he has made the discovery, he wanted to broadcast it to the entire world, the entire global community. Look at what it says in verse number 1. Daniel chapter number 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Now, in their own day and time, the way they write letters is a bit different from ours. Now, when you write letters this day, you first write everything that you want to write, and then you say regards, kind regards, yours sincerely, yours faithfully, or as the case may be. And then you put your name at the end of the letter. Now, in their day and time, they start their letters with their names. And that's kind of cool because you already know who is writing to you, you know. Not like you scroll down and see, oh, this letter is from so-so and so person. So this is a letter that was written by Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now, that's the person writing the letter. Who was he addressing the letter to? Now, look at that. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. To all people, all nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. So it's like calling a press conference that is going to be covered worldwide. Everyone is glued to their TV. Of course, they didn't have any at that time, but you know what I'm talking about. Everyone is glued because the most powerful man on earth was going to deliver an important message. So to all people, all nations, all languages, whether you are African or Chinese or European or American, it doesn't matter, because this man was on top of everyone. He was the one that was ruling the entire known world as it was at that time. And he wanted to make a declaration. Now, what was this declaration that this man was going to make? He says, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how great, mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion is from generation to generation. Wow. Is this coming from Apostle Paul? No, this is coming from King Nebuchadnezzar, like you know him, the one that wanted to roast the three Hebrew boys just a short while ago. This was, according to Bible scholars, some years after the incident. And he said, I want to declare to you the majesty of this God, the greatness of his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's from generation to generation. This is a great king. And that's why I call it a gospel. This is a good news. This man is preaching, okay? And he's saying this, why? There is something that he has just discovered from, he had just this experience, and he made a discovery. And before he would talk about the discovery, he first told them what he has discovered. Now, what led him to this? We're going to see it in a short while. And in this particular chapter, I'm going to be speaking under four particular areas. I'm going to break it down briefly into four areas. I'm going to be talking about the king installed. I'm going to be talking about the king informed. I'm going to be talking about the king deformed. And I'm going to be talking about the king transformed. Okay, let's go through it again. The king installed. I'm going to be talking about the king installed, the king informed, the king deformed, and the king transformed. Now, but just before I go into those areas briefly, what exactly is the most important discovery that Nebuchadnezzar has made that he felt the entire world needed to know? What is this thing that he has discovered that he felt, no, I can't just keep this to myself. I need to talk not just to someone, but to everyone. Everyone needs to get to know this. You know how you get some news and you say, I want to quickly rush home and go and tell my family. There is something that needs to be, this. Somebody has to know this. Somebody needs to learn about this. And in Nebuchadnezzar's situation, he just did not want it to be known by his family members. He wanted the entire world to know it. And what was it? It's repeated in verse number 17, verse number 25, verse number 32. Three times in chapter number 4, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That's the message. Verse number 17. Let's read that together. I'll just go through it briefly. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomsoever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. King Neb has just discovered this, and he felt everyone needed to know that. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Another translation says, the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And this is coming from the most powerful king on earth. He's saying, guys, look, I know you have been looking at me as the one that rules, but may I let you know that I'm not the one that actually is in charge of this world. I'm not the one in charge of your life. I know when I give decrees, it gets happened. It gets obeyed. I mean, my words get obeyed. But I'm not actually the one ruling. The Most High rules in the affairs of men. I need you to get to know that. The Most High is the one that rules in the affairs of men. Now, listen to me, people of God. Now, one of the most devastating lies that you will ever believe is not that you might lose control of your life or of the situation around you. Not that. It's not even that you have lost control of your life or the situation around you. But that God has lost control over everything and over anything that he has made. Did you hear what I said? That's the most devastating lie that the enemy can convince you to believe. Not that you have lost control of your life. Not that you have lost control of the situation. Not even that you might lose control of the situation and the circumstance around your life. But that God has lost control. That's the most devastating lie, because if he can get you to believe that, you've lost the plot. Nebuchadnezzar said, guys, I need you to know this. It's the Most High that rules over the affairs of men. In other words, he has not lost control for a second. Now, the situation may not appear like he's in control, but I can tell you, according to the gospel written by Nebuchadnezzar in this instance, he has not lost control. He is fully in charge of life as we know it today in the 21st century. In fact, today, the 5th of March, 2017, he is in full control. He is in full charge. He's not perturbed by the situation. He's not worried at all. He is calm and collected. If the enemy can get you to believe otherwise, then he has succeeded in getting you off the plot. He has succeeded in ruining your destiny. And that is exactly what he gets people day by day to get to believe. Now, let me say this, people of God. The most important thing about you is what you believe about God. The most important thing about you is what you believe about God. What comes to your mind when you hear the word God? That's the most important thing in your life. And if he can get you to believe the fact that God has lost control and is no longer in charge, then he has got you in the right place to torment you, to oppress you. And that's exactly what is happening in our day and time. This is actually the root cause of pride. This is the root cause of pride. And because people get to come to the conclusion where they think that God has lost control. And if God has lost control, then I need to take control of my life. And if I need to take control of my life, then that means I don't need God. And that's why it is important for us to remind ourselves, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Now, because who wants to put confidence in the hands of a wimpy, crying God that has lost control of his world? No one. And so when the enemy is able to convince any man that either God has lost control or God is not interested, then the man begins to drift in the direction of, now I need to take control of my life. And he begins to have this impression that, well, I really don't need God. I can help myself. I can help deal with the situation. And so we begin to walk in the direction of self-sufficiency. And Nebuchadnezzar said, no. I've learned through a very terrible experience that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. He has not lost control one second. And somebody says, but why all this in our world? You know, does this show that God has lost control? Not one second, not one bit. So why is my situation like this? I've always trusted God. I've always known him. Does it mean he has lost control of my life situation? Not one second. He has no sleepless night over your situation because he's fully in charge, fully in control. You are the one that is perturbed and confused. He is not. And this is what I want you people of God to know this morning, that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Nebuchadnezzar said it three times. In this chapter, we see it in verse 17, in verse 20, in verse in chapter sorry, in verse 17, in verse 25, in verse 32, in verse 26. He said, "Heaven rules." This is what I want you to know, that heaven rules. This is what prompts people to say, I don't need God. When they come to the conclusion that God is a wimpy, crying God who has lost control of the situation of life, who is just struggling to contain things, or who is re-strategizing to be able to take the world away from the devil, then they feel, look, I can't just surrender my life to him because he doesn't even know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's doing. I better take charge of my life. And they begin to do things in their own way, in their own manner. And to such people, when you begin to mention God's word, who cares about God's word? Who cares about what God says? We're talking about somebody that is not in control. He doesn't know exactly what he's doing. He's lost control of the affairs of life. So why are you telling me about what he said? No, people of God, don't get there. Don't get caught into that web of darkness. The Most High still rules in the affairs of men. He's still ruling in your life. Yes, it's dark, it's patchy, it's confusion. There is confusion, but he's still ruling. It's not perturbed. He's just sitting down quietly and setting things up because he has put things in place before he brought you into place. Okay, he's not thinking, he's scratching his head and saying, what am I going to do next? No. The Most High rules in the affairs of men. Now, it is important for us to appreciate this because this man had to go through a terrible experience before he knew this. And there is no one that will go through the experience of Nebuchadnezzar that will not come to this conclusion. But the sad reality is that not everyone will experience the kind of restoration that he experienced for them to be able to appreciate the statement that he has made. Many more people, this man actually went to the lowest of the low, as we're going to see in a short while, and then God brought him up. And not just restored him to where he was before, actually added more glory and splendor to him. No one will go through that experience and not appreciate that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. But the sad reality is that not everyone will go through that experience to come back to restoration. Many people will go low, and because they have not acknowledged God, they will stay there and unfortunately even die there. So they may not be able to appreciate the fact that the Most High rules. People of God, I don't care about your situation today. Just take a deep breath in and say to yourself, the Most High rules. God is in charge of this situation. Now, the Bible says concerning these people, he said, because they have decided not to retain God in their knowledge, God has given them to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Why? Because these people began to, they looked at the situation around them and said, no. There is confusion everywhere. There is no God. No, God cannot be in charge of this world. And of course, by extension, God cannot be in charge of my world. So they begin to put together a structure to be able to lead themselves in their own, the direction of their own life and take control. And to such people, when you say, God does not, you say, God, who is God? God, look, if there is God somewhere, if there is ever God anywhere, then he's powerless. He needs help. He's helpless, And so we need to take charge of our lives. And that's why people begin to put together a structure to better their own life, because they begin to come to a state of pride that they think that they are smarter than God. That's the definition of pride in another sense. Pride is whatever tells you that you are smarter than God. You have better ways of doing things and getting better results than God. It is simply a low estimation of the Godhood of God. You look at God and say, oh, no, he doesn't have that much strength and power. Let me just deal with it this way. So when you have a low estimation of God, you have planted a seed and it will germinate in pride. Pride is simply thinking that you are smarter than God. And you don't have to say it, people of God. Because when we say something like that, you think, well, I've never said that. You don't have to say it. The Bible says a fool says, in his heart, there is no God. A fool is not necessarily an atheist. An atheist is someone that pronounced that there is no God. But there are many people who have not pronounced that there is no God, but in their heart of heart, they have figured out, they have a very low estimation of God, and they have concluded, God is not able to, is not up to this task. I better take care of it myself. That's pride. And the Bible says pride goes before destruction. This man was taken through an experience that brought him to realize, guys, the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Now, what was his own experience? Like I said, pride is just a low estimation of God. And the people of God, I want to challenge you, never drop your estimation of God. As a matter of fact, the highest estimation that you can have of God, God is bigger than that. If you can think about the highest qualification that you can give to God in your heart is actually bigger than that. Because your mind is not potent enough. Your brain and the gray and the white matter in your brain is not strong enough to conceive the enormity of his strength and his power. So, I want you to begin to raise your estimation of the Maker. I want you to begin to raise the estimation of the God that holds your life and upholds your destiny. Because when you drop it down, it sows a seed of pride in you. You begin to think that you can do something better than God. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, the end thereof is death, destruction. Destruction. And that's why people begin to fashion out different things that God has already fashioned out, because they think they know better. 21st century marriage should be redefined. Why? Because people suddenly realize that they are smarter than God. They are low. Their estimation of God is so low that they think that he doesn't know what he was talking about in the Garden of Eden. So, 21st century, things have changed. Let's begin to make a different pattern of what marriage should be like. Fools. The Bible says, thinking they are wise, they become fools. Fools. And that's why when the word of the Lord is being relegated, the very person of God is being relegated, and we are beginning to see the element of pride creeping. And the Lord has description of the way he wants us to live our life. If you move to the left or to the right of that, you know what it does? It's called pride. Pride. I mean, I tell you, people of God, each time we talk about pride and proud people always think about rich folks. you know, wealthy folks. You don't have to be wealthy or rich to be proud. There are very poor people who are proud. Very poor people who are very proud. And that's why help never comes to them. People of God, each time you think that you know better than what the Maker says, you have brought God down. Your estimation of God has come down. That's pride. That's pride. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was going to preach this gospel, and he said, look, guys, I've been there. I've seen it all. And I can tell you that the Most High is the one that rules in the affairs of men. I don't care how it looks, but I can tell. I mean, this is a guy that actually went into Judah, the southern part of Israel, and conquered them. And in their day and time, you need to know the way it works. The way it works is that when people want to go into war, they actually invoke their gods. So when they go into another country to go and take them captive, they invoke their gods to help them to overcome that country. So when this country A is able to overcome country B, they believe that the god of country A is superior to the god of country B. That's the way it works. Now, this man has actually gone at this time. He went into Judah, conquered them, brought them. That's why you have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. They were not originally from there. They were residents of Jerusalem. He's brought them. So as far as he was concerned, the God of Israel is a joke. I've been able to go there and capture them. Nothing happened. They are serving in my palace. But he took an experience that he had to realize, ooh, the Most High rules. Now, what are these experiences? Like I said, we're going to discuss them briefly under a few areas. The king installed. Although that was the first thing that took place, the installation of the king, but because it was the last thing for Nebuchadnezzar to realize, I will leave that to the last. So let's go to the next one, which is the king informed. Now, the king was informed about what? About his dream. Number one, this king had a dream. This guy always dreams. Have you noticed that? he had a dream earlier, and in chapter number 2, he called the magicians of the land to come and interpret the dream. But at that time, he said he was not going to tell them what the dream was, so he wanted them to figure out what the dream was and then to tell him the interpretation. Of course, they couldn't do that. But this time, he decided to tell the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans the dream. But still, they were not able to figure out what the dream meant. So he called the man by the name of Daniel, Belteshazzar, because he has changed his name to the name of his God. Don't forget, this man thought he is now superior than the God of Israel, okay? So he has changed the Daniel's name to Belteshazzar, and he said Belteshazzar should come and interpret the dream. What was the dream? This man saw a big tree with a large trunk and with branches full of leaves, and there were animals, birds of the air would come to take no refuge under the shade, and the animals of the field would come to actually feed, you know. So the entire world was, as it were, feeding on this big tree, which was big and massive, actually extend to the heavens, according to the Bible, and that was what he saw. And then he saw somebody coming around like a watcher and saying, now cut this tree. You know, and then he said, but leave the stump there. So you leave the roots and the stump, but cut it off. And so this tree was cut off. Now, I don't want to go into details. You can read it when you get home. And then Daniel was called, don't forget we're talking about the king informed. When Daniel was called, Daniel says, when Daniel was called and the king narrated the story, the dream, Daniel says, there was a reluctance in Daniel to tell the interpretation of the dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, no, Daniel, just go ahead and say it. Say it exactly as it is. You know, don't try and miss what, just say it exactly. And I love that spirit, you know. I wish many more people in church will ask the pastor to say it as it is and not just look at their face and change the message. You get what I'm talking about? You guys don't know how much pressure that comes upon pastors when they come to preach the word, you know, especially in a small congregation like this. Because each word that you say is sieved and programmed and checked, whether it matches what I just said to the pastor 2 weeks ago, you know, he's talking about me. Who else will the pastor talk about? Animals, birds, you, of course. I mean, the pastor is put in the house to pastor people with real experiences of life. Why am I saying this? Okay, let's continue with what we're talking about. You know, and when the pastor will talk about himself, because he doesn't want to talk about the congregation, they said, this man is too full of himself. He always uses himself as an example. He talks about his children, talks about his wife. Guys, you need to pray for your pastor. Are you getting what I'm talking about? You need to pray for your pastor. Because there are criticisms everywhere. So when you have a word of encouragement, don't say he knows it all. Say it. He needs it more than you ever think. Amen? Okay, let's move forward. So this man said, Daniel, say whatever you have in mind, just tell me the way it is, okay? And Daniel said, I wish this dream was for your enemies, because you are that tree. And what's going to happen is that you're going to be cut off, because you have assumed a position that you think you are above the Most High. You're going to be cut off. But the thing is that there's going to be a stump of you left on the ground, so that after some time you're going to get restored, you know? And that was it. But he said one thing. He said, you need to repent. I don't have the time to go into that. You can change all of this. You just repent and come back to God and actually appreciate that you are not the Most High that rules. There is a Most High that is above you. Okay? And that was left to him. 12 months was given for this man. No repentance. No change. He still felt like the most powerful man. So let's go to the king deformed. 12 months later, he was walking on the top of his roof, and he made a statement. Look at Babylon, this great, mighty nation that I've brought with my power. My strength has created all of these things. I have conquered the world. Nowhere else to conquer, you know. And the Bible says, while the words, and I'm paraphrasing now, okay, while the words were still in his mouth, there was a voice that came from heaven and told him, this is the last time. You are going to be driven from this throne. And you are going to go and stay with the animals until a time, and until seven times have passed through, 7 years. And then you're going to be restored. And right there and then, the man was struck, and he started, and he was driven from the palace, was driven by his people. And this most powerful man, just picture the most powerful man as a nation. Now, this man, like I described to you, was much more powerful than that. The next time they will see this man was not that he was going to be sitting on the table. He was actually eating grass with animals, driven from men. He became, as it were, spiritually, mentally deranged. You know, his mind left him. That's the deformity. His mind left him, and he started eating with the animals. Now, the closest to that we have in medical science this day is what we call clinical lycanthropy, something like that. Clinical lycanthropy is a psychiatric, very rare psychiatric phenomenon whereby a person becomes deluded into believing that he's actually an animal and he starts behaving like one. Okay? I'm not talking about the occasional thing that happened in your house that you bark like a dog and stuff like that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. This guy actually, the person actually starts believing that he's an animal, usually a bear, and he starts behaving like one. The other extension of that is boanthropy, which is actually recorded as maybe that was what, that was how far medical science can think about it, that maybe that was what afflicted him. We're talking about the judgment of God. You're talking about clinical lycanthropy. This is God in action, people of God. And that is called boanthropy. The guy will start thinking that he's a cow, and he starts behaving like one. Start eating like cow. I'm not talking about vegetarians. Don't be suffering. He start eating like cow and behaving like cow. And this man was struck like that for 7 years. Now, people of God, these are not moonlight stories, folklore. This actually happened to a real person in a real world. And it was like that for 7 years that he stayed under that deformity, as it were. Now, but that was not going to be the end of the story, because so we've talked about the king informed, we've talked about the king deformed. Let's talk about the king transformed. So this man, after 7 years, the Bible says, and I looked up, and my understanding, I lifted my eyes, that's verse 34, and my understanding returned to me. My understanding returned to me. What was the understanding? The understanding of the fact that I am not the Most High. And I began to worship God, and I began to praise God. I began to recognize that I actually need God. I actually need him. That's the transformation. And that was not going to be the end of it, because this man was restored. Can you imagine? Restored back into his throne. Who wants an animal to be the king over the clan? The Bible says he was restored back to the throne and he gained more glory, more splendor. And it was after that experience that he penned this letter down. I need to call a press conference. The whole world needs to know about this. And then he called them up and they said, I have a message for you all. The Most High rules in the affairs of men. He's bigger than what you think. He's shed your pride. It is pride that tells people, that makes people think that they can order their ways and get to their destination. Wrong. If the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. If you pattern your life outside of what is written in the word, you have just asked, you have just said that God doesn't know what he's talking about, that you are smarter, you know better. And the Bible says the end of that is destruction. Pride goes before destruction. That's pride. It's not until somebody comes and start bragging that, well, I have 2 houses, I have 10 cars, I have... Those are just symptoms of pride. Pride is a state of the heart of coming to a conclusion of a lower estimation of the person of God. That's pride. Because it's a balance. Once God starts coming down, and then you start rising up. And then you start feeling like the Most High. I know how to do it. And it usually comes to people who have everything going well for them. Because those are the people that you cannot convince that they are not living right. They have it all going for them. Good job, good house, good cars, nice bank account. How do you convince that kind of a person that he needs God? But people of God, there is no one, there is no human that God has created that does not need him. There's no one person that does not need God. So let's go back to the first place where we needed to have started. That's the king installed. Now, one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar never knew, and it's never revealed that he actually came to actually appreciate that, even in this particular story, I'm sure somehow he must have got that information, but it's never concluded in chapter number 4, was the fact that God actually was the one that installed Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, he was an unbelieving king. He doesn't know God. But God was the one that actually installed him. Somebody says, how do you know that? In chapter number 5, and we're going to be looking at that sometimes next week by the grace of God. In chapter number 5, I just want to read a particular verse to you. Verse number 18. I'll start from verse number 18. This is just a quick peep into what lies ahead regarding our studies. Daniel chapter number 5, verse number 18. O king, now this is Daniel now speaking to the son, next generation, to Nebuchadnezzar, to King Neb. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. So who gave him? God. Okay? And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkey. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Now, the question is this. Who appointed Nebuchadnezzar to be king over Babylon? God, the Most High. And he had to go through this. All this experience was for him to learn one thing, that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. You know how much people go through to learn simple things? You know how much terrible life experiences that we have to go through to learn simple things written in God's word? I've always said, people, you don't have to learn all of these things by your experience. You have only a short period here. Learn reading God's word. Learn listening to the message from his word. That to the extent that the whole heart may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. It's God that set Nebuchadnezzar up, but he never knew. He never knew. Because he went into a nation that was serving God and he conquered them. He felt, well, I've arrived. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 43, and I will close with that. Jeremiah chapter number 43. And look at verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter number 43, verse number 10. And said to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my what? You're not there. We're reading again. Verse number 43. I need you to respond when I want you to. Praise God. Don't worry, I'm going to release you now. It's getting close to lunchtime. Verse number 10. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Who? My servant. And will set his throne above these stones and I have hidden. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed to death and to captivity, those appointed to captivity, and to sword, those appointed for the sword. This man was carrying out God's mandate without even knowing. The Bible refers to him as my servant. And he did not even know his master. And he was carrying out all those things under the instruction of the Most High without him knowing it. Is that not what we see on our day by day in our time? The Bible records about the people of, the people that crucified Jesus. The Bible says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As they were running around trying to crucify Jesus, they were just carrying out the divine mandate without their knowledge. Why? Because the Most High rules in the affairs of men. People of God, let me conclude by saying this. The gospel according to King Neb is this, that God has not lost control of your life and life in general. He has not lost control of this world at all, not one moment. In your best interest, the thing to do is to stop the pride that makes you think that you can run your life without needing God. Without needing God, without needing his word, and without needing his people, the church. That is pride. It is time for us to come to a point in our lives where we surrender and recognize the fact that the Most High rules in the affairs of every nation, in the affairs of your life, your home, your family. He's the one ruling. He's the one ruling. And the earlier we come to surrender our life to him as the true ruler, the easier it is for us to learn and to walk with the understanding of the fact that the Most High rules. This lesson is going to be learned by all. Everyone is going to learn this lesson. The question is, when are you going to learn it? Now, some people are going to learn this lesson in hell. For the first time, they will recognize that the Most High is actually the one ruling the affairs of nations in hell. But at that time, it will be too late. I've always said that everyone will one day become a believer. The question is, when are you going to be a believer? Because everyone you will find in hell is a believer. It's only that they've believed too late. People of God, let's come to the realization of the fact that the Most High rules in our life. Shift our pride and let's recognize that we need him in every facet of our life. That way, we are assured that we're going to get into our destination. Shall we pray?